Let's pray together. Lord Almighty, as we gather here right now, we recognize we are in need of a touch from you. We need a work from your hand done into our lives, bringing about a change in us so that we are able to hear and respond to you. We recognize that we are incapable of doing this on our own. We recognize that in our humanity and in our sinfulness, we are incapable of hearing you, seeking you, responding to you. But we know that's what we so desperately need. So by your grace, God, do a work in us. Cause our hearts to be made sensitive. Cause our spirits to be enlightened. Cause our brains to think your thoughts. And cause us, Lord, to be able to respond. What we're asking for, God, is this gift of faith. Pour faith upon us. And Lord, we recognize that as we ask for that, we're in the midst of a battle where there are enemies that would seek to destroy and steal anything that you're offering us. So we ask that you would silence and banish the enemy, that you'd break off all of his attacks, all of his temptations, all of his accusations, that you'd remove his influence from this place and this time. And Lord, that you would create now a holy place, a place of encounter, a time when our hearts are made ready to receive from you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning again, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, we welcome each of you, and we desire for this time to be a time of hearing God. I have a pronouncement about the character of God to bring to you, and I'm hoping that it creates within you a response to that reality. God is a pursuer of humanity. God is a pursuer of lost people. God is a pursuer of the people he has created. It doesn't really make sense in the big scheme of things when you recognize that God is the author of everything, the creator of everything, the one who is worthy of all attention and all adoration. But humanity has turned away from God, and it would be right if God just said, well, if that's what you want, so be it. But from the very beginning, we see God as a pursuer. Think back to the opening scenes of the beginning of humanity on earth. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creating us and all that is. But as you turn to chapter 3, it's amazing to see that God's perfect creation and mankind, the pinnacle of that perfect creation, turns away from God. It says in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the embodiment of Satan, was more crafty than all the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. And the serpent said, you will certainly not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The fall, the rebellion, the turning away from God, the doing the one thing that God said not to do, the thinking that they knew better than God. Verse 8 says, then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Ever since that moment, the natural response of humanity, when confronted with the reality of a perfect God, a holy God, one who made everything and knows what's best for everything and set down guidelines that are for our good and for the ordering of what's the right priorities in life. Ever since this time in history, the natural response is to hide from God. His perfection is too much and we cower. His righteousness is too much and we hide. Mankind has hid from God. If God was only righteous, the right response would be, well, you chose to rebel, so be it. Stay in your lostness. Stay in your hiddenness. Stay in your shame. But the next verse is what the whole of the Bible hinges on. The next verse says, but the Lord God called to the man and the woman and said, where are you? Where are you? God was all knowing. God is all seeing. God was fully aware of what bush they were hiding behind. But he called out and said, where are you? That where are you call is a beckoning call. It's a call of invitation. It's a call inviting them to respond and say, oh, here I am, God. And every one of you have turned away from God, have hid from God, have done things that you know he said you shouldn't do, and you failed to do the things that he told you you should do. And so we all deal with this sense of, I've fallen far short of God's holy, perfect standards. And we've all dealt with that sense of guilt and shame. But to each and every one, God the pursuer is calling and saying, where are you? Where are you? Come out of your hiding. Come out from behind that bush. It wasn't really concealing you very well anyway. Come out. Come and be seen. Come and be recognized. Come and be welcomed back into my presence. God is the pursuer of humanity. Our call to worship verse was from the book of Ezekiel. Reading it again, chapter 34, verses 11 and on. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. It's from that text that Jesus is able to communicate that he is the embodiment of that. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that cares for his sheep, knows his sheep, calls them by name into in a relationship with them. God is the pursuer and the inviter of lost people. Will you respond to God's call? If God is saying, where are you? Will you respond to God's call? Jesus embodied this in his earthly ministry. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, we have this famous account of Jesus traveling to Jericho and meeting an interesting man. Luke chapter 19 reads, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, which meant that he was hated. He was despised. He was seen as a traitor to his own people. He was a Jewish person working for the Roman government to take money from the Jewish people and more than he should have even, because the next line says he was wealthy. wealthy. He wanted to see, though, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. A sycamore tree is basically a large bush. It's not much of a tree to try to climb, but he did so because Jesus was coming that way. Sometimes little lines seem like they're insignificant, but catch that one. Jesus was coming that way. Jesus didn't stay in heaven. Jesus didn't stay where he was born or where he was raised. Jesus entered into his 3 years of assigned ministry of living out the reality of the heart of God. Jesus went. Jesus traveled to. Jesus pursued. And in this case, he's pursuing the people in the town of Jericho. Now, the timing of this is on his journey towards Jerusalem. In just a matter of days and weeks, he's going to be crucified. This is moving towards the end. And as Jesus is moving towards the end that he knows awaits him, of a cross and of a betrayal and of people denying him, Jesus, on that journey, is searching for and pursuing lost people. And he pursued Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the despised man of the community. Zacchaeus ran ahead because he knew Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, Jesus looked up and Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." We maybe can't feel it in all its power, but that sentence, that statement, caused a ripple to go through the crowd of people because they knew who Zacchaeus was. They knew he was the chief tax collector. They all hated him. And here this one named Jesus, who they were hearing about and thinking, you know, just who is this guy, suddenly says, "Zacchaeus, I want to be with you." When that statement was made, most of the people said, well, if that's the type of person Jesus is, and he wants to hang out with people like Zacchaeus, then we want nothing to do with Jesus. Because we don't like Zacchaeus. But Jesus was willing to endure the misunderstanding of the crowd to accomplish his purpose of being the pursuer of lost people. Now, what happened? Jesus stopped. Jesus looked. Jesus said. Jesus pronounced. And in that encounter, a man in a bush looking at the Savior, suddenly grace from heaven falls down and changed his soul. Suddenly, this man who was only thinking about self and about getting ahead and the wealth he could obtain from his position that he had in society, suddenly he's concerned about his relationship with God. Suddenly, it's his heart and his spirit that matter more than his position in the community, the things he gets to wear, the wealth he gets to enjoy. Suddenly, he's concerned about God. Jesus stops. Jesus looked. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Then the miracle. Then the miracle. The miracle of Jesus speaking, the miracle of Jesus pursuing, but then the miracle of Jesus changing the heart of a lost man. It's in between. It's in between the lines here. It's not even spoken clearly what must have taken place. But the evidence of the internal change is the very next sentence that says, "So Zacchaeus came down at once, and he welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord Jesus, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I pay back four times that amount.'" A statement evidencing a heart change. That's what Jesus is doing in this story and now. That's what Jesus is doing today. Jesus is on a journey, traveling to where lost people are, seeing where they're hiding or perched in a bush, stopping in front, looking them in the eye, calling their name, and making an announcement. I must be with you. You must open your home up to me. Today, we're going to have an encounter. You were made for that moment. You were made for that encounter. God created you so you could have that moment of eye-to-eye encounter with the Savior, and where grace could fall from heaven, enabling your heart to recognize, this is what I most hunger for and what I most must respond to the invitation of the pursuer. For Zacchaeus, the evidence of that response was giving away his wealth, restoring anything he had cheated. For you, it might be some other steps. But there's always a response that follows a change of heart. When the Creator of heaven comes inside and rearranges your very spirit, it's going to result in the outside of you looking like the God who's on the inside of you. God is a pursuer. He's pursuing you. And he's inviting you to respond to him. As the people were muttering, as people were wondering, why would Jesus do this? As the people heard Zacchaeus' announcement that he's going to pay them back all he's stolen from them, Jesus makes this ending pronouncement in this section. Verse 10 of Luke chapter 19. Jesus explains. Well, let me back up one sentence. Today, he says about Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, meaning this family, this man, because this man too is a son of Abraham. This man too is one for whom God intervene to draw to himself. And then this closing pronouncement, for the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said of himself, in explaining this situation, this is what I'm here for. I have come to seek and to save the lost. I'm the embodiment of that passage in Ezekiel, that shepherd that searches for lost sheep. I'm the embodiment of a God who's in the garden calling out to Adam and Eve, where are you? Why are you hiding? Let's have an encounter together. Jesus is the embodiment of that. Or another passage that Jesus is the embodiment of is from Isaiah chapter 65. It reads, God speaking, I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long I've held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people that continually provoke me to my very face. Isaiah 65, 1 through 3. Jesus is the embodiment of all the Old Testament promises of God, a pursuer, a God who pursues you, a God who is searching for you. Will you, like Zacchaeus, climb down off your bush? Will you, like Zacchaeus, say, I open my house to you, Lord Jesus? Will you, like Zacchaeus, say, anything that I can do on the outside to reveal the change on the inside, I'm willing to do. Because you are worthy, Lord Jesus. You alone are the rescuer that I hunger for and need. Here's a hint. If God is at work inside you, changing you, if God is pursuing you, drawing you close, if God is reaching down into the deep parts of you and bringing about his healing and pouring in his grace and giving you the gift of faith, enabling you to respond in faith, then it's going to start causing you on the outside to look like Jesus. Now you might be thinking, oh, I have to wear a robe and sandals, or I need to walk from town to town, or I need to gather 12 disciples. Think even bigger than that. You can do those things if you want. But Jesus is the pursuer of the lost. And if you are becoming more and more like Jesus, you are going to be a pursuer of the lost. It's going to be as if Jesus is making his appeal through you to be reconciled to God. As you become his very representative, the one who models him, the one who looks like him more and more as you move around in community, as you interact with family. Jesus, one person used this term, and maybe it strikes you as being wrong, but for decades this term has floated around, and people have wondered, is that okay to describe God that way? He was described as the hound of heaven, the one who's searching for, on the trail of, the one he's wanting to be brought back into a relationship. And if you're becoming more and more like Jesus, you're going to become a pursuer of lost people. This past week, I had the privilege of attending virtually a conference that was down in Texas. Luke Edlin, one of our own, who we're sponsoring to be a church planter in Buffalo, Minnesota, was there in person. And then as we received the instruction, we'd interact about it. But one of the things that this conference was teaching was how a new church could be birthed into a community. And the things that make up the DNA and the values of a new church. A new church goes into a community for the purpose of seeking lost people and gathering them in the community, helping them grow to be true disciples and followers of Christ, and then reproducing that. Seeking of lost is the reason a new church should be brought into existence. But as I'm listening to this and thinking back 25 years ago when I was part of a new church, I was realizing something. I've gotten old. I've gotten comfortable. I've gotten complacent. And church is more about enjoying those that are in it and those who are a part of it than really truly being about being on mission together. And I'm wondering if maybe it's time for me and for you to get young again. To think again about what's our purpose as a church? Our purpose as an individual within the church. Do we exist to be like Jesus and to be a pursuer of lost? Could we, like Jesus, say, I am here to seek and save the lost? See, I believe that there are people hiding in bushes around us that you are the one to discover. You're the one to walk through that town, Jericho or whichever town it might be, to stop and look up and see that one who's hiding and call them out and invite them in and help them understand that God wants them. You exist to know Christ and then make him known. You exist to respond to the pursuer and then pursue others who are still lost. Just as a couple is blessed with a baby, so we as adults who are followers of Christ are continually pursuing new life. The reaching of those who do not yet know Christ, but are wanted by Christ. We help them see Jesus and respond to Jesus. Help them see that Christ went to a cross for them. Help them see that Jesus paid the debt of sin so that now, by receiving His grace, they could have their sins washed away. There's so many truths that God wants to reveal, but the biggest one is that you were made to know Christ and then make Him known to the lost people around you. Will you respond in faith to Jesus? Jesus is saying, "Here am I, here am I." So let's raise up our hands and say, "Right here, Jesus. I'm right here. Thank you for calling me. I embrace you." And now together, let's go find that next lost one. Let's pray. Jesus, it's amazing that your grace would pursue us. It's amazing that you would seek us out. We don't deserve it. We couldn't even respond if it wasn't for an act of your grace being poured on us. We couldn't believe if you hadn't made it possible for us to believe. We couldn't even come out from behind the bushes if you hadn't beckoned us. So we give you all praise and glory and honor for your act of grace in our life. And now we invite you to do this work in us so that we enjoy you and grow deeper in love with you and then walk through life inviting others to meet you as well. You pursued us. Who do you want us to pursue? You said you came to seek and to save the lost. Who do you want us to seek and to save? In your name and by your power. Lord, we respond in faith to you this morning. Change us inside and out so we're like you in every way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.